when I was preparing the notes, typing them up for tonight's lesson, I just thought this is an impressive section of text on the word better that we're looking at through the book of Hebrews. And so I'm almost have given you all of my notes. So, I don't have a lot more than what the two pages you have. But this is, to me, I wish I could be persuasive in presenting the message that the Hebrew writer is giving. Put in your introduction, it's a motivation to remain faithful. If I could, or if it was possible, to sit down with those who have gone astray, or those who do not attend anymore, I'd like to sit down and present this section of the book of Hebrews. And I'll go through and you can see why. But in your notes, I don't have every phrase in this section, beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. So I'm going to read verse 23 through 39. All right? I have extra copies on the back pew, too, if you need for the notes. So here's the lesson. So the admonition, it's over and over again. It's a warning. So there's certain things, as you know, in life we need to hear over and over again. This is one of those sections of text. So let's hold verse 23, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's right. For he who promised is faithful. Let that one sink in too. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And then the next three words, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26. So here's the warning to those who leave or diminish the faith I put in your notes. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I need to tell that to those who quit. But there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So now he brings the lesson home. So of how much worse punishment do you suppose, just think about that, will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, those who have left the faith will not see themselves in that verse. They will not say, I haven't done that. The verse says, yes, you have. Yes, you have. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the reason why it's fearful is because God's a living God. So verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. I want you to notice in these section of verses the word you. How many times the word you is pointing to that person that's fallen away. You. So let me go back. Verse 32. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, with all of that said, you hear me say, anytime there's the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. Therefore, here's the conclusion, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Wow. All right, so let's just briefly take you through the notes. I like definitions because many times it gives not only the definition of the purpose of the word, but also the application. So when you think about the first phrase he uses in verse 23 is hold fast. Hold fast. I would get a grip. And you know what holding fast means. You know, clasp. Hold tightly. Don't let go. Clench. Hold in a manner that it will not break away. Your faith. Hold that like that. Secure it. Possess it. It's mine. All those kinds of definitions for that word. Just hold it fast. The confession of our hope. That's the confession that you began with when you before you were baptized. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's my hope. And that confession began at our baptism. I put in your notes, being made numerous times throughout our Christian living in words and deeds. You'll be called upon to make that confession over time. Maybe at your work, in your recreation, among friends, family, there'll be time that you'll need to display, either in word or deed, that hope, that confession. It's not a one-time statement never to be made again. We'll always be called upon to let others know to whom we belong and on whose side we stand. So that's the beginning of this text. Hang on to your faith. And then he said, without wavering. I wouldn't, not wishy-washy, double-minded. You can understand these words. Don't hem and haw. Don't be two-faced or hypocritical. Don't go back and forth. Don't get on one side and then another. Don't vacillate. Don't teeter. All of that, just in that simple phrase, hold fast your profession of faith without wavering. Boy, those that go astray, that quit, need to hear that. You need to hold fast your confession of faith. So here's what that's going to look like. In verse 24, so consider one another to stir up to love and good works. So the Hebrew writer gives you two illustrations on how are you going to hold fast. What's the motivation? What's the confidence? Consider one another to stir up love and good works. So that means that, in my definition, that means to appreciate, encourage the faith of other Christians in the congregation. Let people know that you appreciate their work. That's encouraging. That's one way in which they're motivated to hold fast. Oh, others are depending on me. Enjoy the mutual love, the fellowship, being fellow laborers. Let one another know that so they hold fast. Verse 25, exhorting one another, so much the more. Don't give up. I put in my notes, the necessity for constant encouragement and exhortation is emphasized in this text. The necessity. It's needful to counteract the host of evil influences that people are going to experience. It's necessary. It's needed. That we encourage one another to hold fast your profession of hope. And then the warning. Verse 26. If we sin willfully, in other words, you've abandoned all demonstration of faith. I don't see faith in your attitude or actions. You're sitting willfully. So that person that quit, the words you want to use. You know, they are on a deliberate course of action. They've rejected the identifiable marks of Christianity. You quit. The illustration the writer gives is you've forsaken the assembly. That's just one. There are many identifying marks of Christianity. But this, the Hebrew writer mentions about the assembly. Because when we're the assembly, this is an opportunity for us to encourage one another and exhort one another to hold the faith, to grasp what we have while we're here. It saves me time from going house to house. While you're here, it's easier to give a word of confidence and encouragement. James 2, verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." I'll let that one sink in. The body without the spirit is dead. All right, I know that. But then he gives the lesson. James says, so faith without works is dead also. And I'm looking at that person that's quit. I don't see a demonstration of faith in the way that you're living. Sinning willfully. The text gives that identifiable mark. But then it's interesting that he also said, after you receive the knowledge of the truth. There was one time to that person that quit, they heard the gospel, they believed it, and they were baptized. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Yeah, one time, that's where you stood. But now you're not here. And again, that phrase that I put in my notes, you show no demonstration of your faith. And James says, faith without works is dead. It's dead. But then he gives the consequences. I've listed, there's five of them in the text. So I brought them out so you can see. Don't just kind of read through them. No, there's five consequences that's going to take place when the person quits. Here they are. Number one is in verse 26. I've numbered them in my notes. I didn't number them, but there's five. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Did I put in your notes? So now the rejection of Christ's one sacrifice for sins can only result in you being left with none at all. You understand that? If you reject the one sacrifice, you're left with none. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The sacrifice you reject is the only one I can offer you to bring you back. There's no plan B that I can preach to you to accomplish your salvation. No longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's the first consequence of you quitting. Second, in verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And the author points out in verse 32, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I want you to know, if I'm talking to you, you should have a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Number three is in verse 29, and you've trampled underfoot the Son of God. They won't believe that. No, I haven't. Yeah. Your actions are heartless and totally indifferent. And the Hebrew writer is giving you a visual that one considers the sacrifice of Christ worthless. It's almost as if you just cast him on the ground and stomped and you've trampled underfoot the Son of God. Get that visual. That's what I would say to that person to quit. There's no longer a sacrifice for sins. You should have a certain fearful expectation of judgment. You've trampled underfoot the Son of God. Verse 29, you've counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified. You were sanctified at one time. Remember that? But now you've counted that a common thing. The sacrifice of Christ is now viewed as ho-hum. Casual. Everyday sort. Commonplace. Uneventful. And not so wonderful. Not so amazing. Not so gracious. That's what's happening to you who quit. And then number five, verse 29, and not only that, but you've insulted the Spirit of grace. God's offered his love for your redemption, and you're treating it like it's a nothing event. That's what he's saying. So five consequences are listed in that text. And then the remedy. Has to be a remedy. But offer hope. So here it is. See, while you're alive, there's always hope for return. The verse 32 says recall. Just that single word first. Recall the former days. In other words, remember when. So I'm going to take that person that's quit back to the time when they were baptized. Do you remember what a joyous event that was? Do you remember how happy you were? Remember that. Verse 32, recall. So that's the remedy that I'm going to give that person that quit after I give them all those five consequences. Recall. When Jesus gives the revelation to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 5, he says, remember, Ephesus, therefore from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Ephesus, remember. Remember the first works. Yeah. Y'all, I heard this one time, if you are going through marriage troubles or problems and you go to the counselor, one of the first things the counselor is going to say to you, what brought you together in the first place? The counselor is going to want that couple to recall that initial love. What was it that brought you together? And now why are you separated? I want you to remember. Now we want to restore that action. So here are the what you need to recall. What I put, I think I have six things in my notes. All right, here's what I want you to recall. After you were illuminated, in other words, you became a Christian, you no longer walked in darkness. You saw the light of God's word. Remember when you were illuminated? When you became a Christian? Yeah, sure do. Second, these are all the you words in the text. You endured great struggle with suffering. Yeah. So you might, the person that in the Hebrew writer's time may say, remember the martyrdom of Stephen? Yeah. Remember in Acts 8, verse 1, at that time, there was a great persecution that arose against the church. Oh, yeah, I remember that. But you endured. Remember those early days? Yeah. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I want you to recall, remember when you were illuminated? Remember the suffering, the great struggle? So don't bail out now. Recall. The third one's in verse 33. You were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. Those on the outside enjoyed watching you suffer, but you endured. Remember those early days? Recall? Remember that? Number four, you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, you identified with others who were going through similar situations, and you helped to remove some of their pain. Remember that? Bring that one that's quit back to the beginning of their conversion. Bring them back. Remember the love you had for God? Remember your steadfastness? Yeah. Remember all those good things? Then number five, verse 34. And you had compassion on me and my chains, or the prisoners. So the writer and others received comfort from these brethren, this one that's quit. And it was given while they were in hardships, going through struggles. You remember that?
Yeah.
Number six, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You suffered heavy losses during persecution. Yeah, I did. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. And that word count just means to, you know, stop and reflect. Think about the value of Christianity. Think about the worth of being on God's side. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he said, let patience have its perfect work. It's going to take some time, isn't it? You remember the words that are in the text? Endure. Overcome. And then verse 34. Why would I want to recall all of this? So he takes us back again, knowing. I want you to know this. That you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know. I always like that word, know. That's our confidence. That's the platform on which we stand. I know. That if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. So then we come to verse 35. Therefore. And there, I'll close with these things. Five things. Where he said, I said all of this. I said all of that to say this. What's the last word? What's your conclusion? Verse 35. So don't cast away your confidence. So I'm going to tell that person that's quit. I've given, you know the situation you're in now? In the text, you've trodden underfoot the Son of God. Because of the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified, an unholy thing. You've insulted the Spirit of grace. Wow. I want you to recall the former days. Think about those first days and years as a Christian. The joy, the friendship, the fellowship. Think about that. So therefore, in verse 35, five things. He says, first of all, don't cast away your confidence. That has great reward. Don't do that. Second, in verse 36, you have need of endurance. I'm going to tell that to the one that's quit. You need endurance. In other words, don't break down from use. Last, I put in your notes, the victory of faith is not achieved by one brilliant campaign, but by a lifetime of patient and faithful service. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. In Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, I'll give you the crown of life. The best thing that can be said about a Christian is that you've been faithful. You've been faithful. Dependable. Reliable. You endured. You don't have to do what anybody else does. You just need to be faithful to your own talents and opportunities. Be thou faithful till death, and I'll give you a crown of life. If someone is faithful, that's the best, one of the best things that can be said about you. At my funeral, I hope somebody says you were faithful. He was faithful. Next one, he says, after you've done the will of God, receive the promise. Yeah. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Yeah. There's the promise. Believe in me also. My Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Oh, here's the promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Thank you. So therefore, that's right. Number 4 is in verse 38. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. John wrote in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what gives us joy. Not joyous to know that someone's quit. The joy is knowing that the children of God are walking in truth. There's where the joy is. And then the last, verse 39, you know, we're not of those who draw back to perdition. We're not of those, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So in your notes, I tried to put, an outline form, this section of text. This all starts with hold fast. Don't bail out. Then a warning. If you sin willfully, there's five consequences. There's five consequences if you sin willfully. If you just quit. But there's a remedy. Recall. I'm going to take you back to the beginning. Back to when you first became a Christian. and the joy that you had. I want to restore that. And so you, and look at all the things you did when you were a Christian. You were illuminated, you endured, you were made a spectacle, and you still hung in there. You became companions of others who were suffering. Look at there, you had compassion on me, the writer said. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You did all of that in the beginning. Don't give it up now. So therefore, the last thing, don't cast away your confidence. I tell that person, don't do that. Don't do that. It's not an occasion of joy. No. So that's the lesson. I wish I had the ability to be persuasive to someone who's quit, to bring them back. All right. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation, song of invitation. You're subject to that if you've not obeyed that gospel message already. And you know the procedure. Now, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Everybody, come. I'll give you rest. The last words of Jesus, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So that's the invitation we extend. Let's stand together. Sing the song the dentist has selected. Kneel at the cross. What number is that, Dennis?
945.
945.